Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24? We are continuing verse by verse through the book of Matthew. And this is our second week in Matthew chapter 24. As I mentioned last week, these two chapters go together, chapter 24 and chapter 25. And if you want to make it really simple, you can say that we have some end-time prophecy, what's going to happen in the future, followed by some end-time parables, some stories Jesus told to help his disciples and us understand what we need to do to be ready for his coming. So we have some prophecy and some parables. Today we're going to finish this first section of prophecy going down through verse 31, and then next week we'll begin with some of the parables he told to finish up chapter 24, Lord willing. Now, in a moment, I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1 to verse 31 just to refresh us on what we talked about last week and understand what Jesus is saying here. But before we do that, I'd like you to look with me at some of the commands in this section. The first command Jesus gave his disciples is verse 4, and it says there, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Don't be deceived. Beware. Be on the lookout. He's telling them. And then, even though in verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled. Don't be afraid. So first, don't be deceived, then don't be afraid. And then verse 16 brings us into the passage we'll be looking at today. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He's saying, run. Quite literally, run for your life. And we'll talk about why he's telling them that. Verse 17, he says, don't come down from the housetop. Verse 18, don't go back if you're in the field. Don't go back to get anything. Verse 20, he tells them to pray that their flight, that their fleeing would not be in winter or on Sabbath. And then verses 23 and 26 both say, don't believe. Well, that's a strange thing for Jesus to say. But he's saying there will be people claiming either I am the Christ or the Christ is over there. He's in a secret room, or he is out in the wilderness. You need to go find him. No, don't believe it, Jesus is saying. Why? Because where we're going with this passage today is that when Jesus comes back, the second coming of Christ, you won't miss it. Nobody will miss it. And that's what Jesus is saying. If somebody says Jesus has shown up, that I've come back, and you haven't seen any of the signs I'm telling you about right now, don't believe it. Because I haven't come back yet. You're not going to miss it. So with those ideas in mind, those being the commands of this passage, let's look at it again. I know this is going to be a longer section than we normally read, but I think it'll be helpful for us to see here both chunks together. So go back with me, please, to verse 1 of chapter 24, and we're going to read through verse 31. You follow along, please. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So everything else that we read is going to be an answer in some part to these questions that they're asking him. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, and will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Look this way for just a moment, please. That's the section that we looked at last week. That's what we studied through. We have bad things happening because it's a fallen world. They're getting worse because we're getting closer to the end of the age. But he's saying, you're not there yet. So everything that we've covered so far last week is describing just the end of the age in general, from the time of Jesus' ascension till now. And then specifically getting into the beginning of the tribulation, I believe. And we talked about that last week. So here we are now in verse 15, beginning our passage for today. And I believe this is describing the second half of the tribulation, also known as the Great Tribulation. Let's continue. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For whenever the wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Let's pray, please. Our Father, these are exciting things that we read. We may not and probably don't have a full understanding of them. And yet, we know that you are coming back and we rejoice in that truth. We rejoice that you are in control of all of these things. That every word of prophecy that you have given will come to pass. We thank you that you are true and that you keep your word. And Father, as we look into this section today, would you give us understanding by the help of your Holy Spirit? You have given him to us in part to lead us into truth. And I pray that he would fulfill that in us today, that we would have receptive hearts, receptive ears, that we would hear from you and that you would speak to us. Give us that understanding and help us to know how this applies to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three big ideas for us today, but they're very similar. If you were here last week, they're not much different. First off, Jesus is coming back. All right, he is. Do we know when? No, we don't. That verse is coming next week. But he is coming back. And what this passage shows us, I believe, is that there will be great tribulation prior to his return. That is coming. But finally, we can take comfort because God is in control of all these things. That statement doesn't appear in this section, but the very fact that Jesus can say with such certainty, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, shows me that God is in control of his creation. And this is going to happen as exactly as he has planned it. So with those ideas in mind, Let's go back one more time to verse 15 and cover this passage. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." And then he's going to give a command, actually more than one. But that's the context. When you see the abomination of desolation. How many of you have used the word abomination this week in a sentence? How many of you have used desolation in a sentence this week? I haven't used it since last week when we talked about desolate. Okay? These aren't familiar words to us. But to the people hearing him, to his disciples, to people familiar with Old Testament prophecy, that would have perked up their ears because they would have been thinking in terms of Daniel. The book of Daniel refers to something like this, abomination or desolation, desolate, about three or four, depending on how you want to count it. And what that meant to them, they would have automatically thought, okay, Daniel prophesied it and it has already happened. That's the first thing that would have come into their minds. There was an event historically, it was in 168 BC, and a leader, Antiochus Epiphanes, he was the king of Syria, came in and defiled their temple. Think for a minute about whatever you know about Old Testament worship. This king came in and he desecrated, he messed up, he defiled their altar. He did that by sacrificing a pig and other unclean animals. Defiling, trashing. Might be a good way for us to say it today. Trashing that place that was so holy to them, where they worshiped Jehovah. And not only that, some of the historical records suggest that he set up an idol, Zeus or Jupiter, put an idol there in the temple that was supposed to be the house of the Lord God. So, that's the first thing that would have come to their mind when he mentioned the abomination of desolation. This thing that happened back before any of us living at that time were born, 168 BC. And yet, it seems clear from what Jesus is saying that what he's describing hasn't happened yet. So there are others who believe, as I mentioned last week, that this entire passage is talking about, Jesus is predicting nothing more than, but nothing less than, the destruction of Jerusalem, and specifically the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And some of this, I believe, could have been fulfilled that way. There are references that seem to answer that. And yet, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John saw in what Jesus said here a future fulfillment yet. Yes, some of these things happened in AD 70. But when we read verses like, there will be tribulation like nothing that has ever happened and it will never happen again, well, the siege of Jerusalem was horrible. It is estimated that 1 million Jews died. And yet when we read the history of World War II and the Holocaust, there are estimates that 6 million Jews died. So to say that nothing like that would ever happen again, history wouldn't seem to bear that out. So I don't think Jesus was talking only about the destruction of Jerusalem, though he may have been referring to it some. I think he's talking about something that will happen yet in the future. And like I said, that's what Paul thought. That's what John wrote in the book of Revelation. Let me share with you what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians. Remember, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians to new believers that he had gotten to spend very little time with. And yet he thought it was important multiple times in those two short books, 8 chapters total, to tell them about the rapture, to tell them about the second coming of Christ, and to straighten out some of the false teaching that was going on. Because there were people at that time saying, the second coming has already taken place. And Paul is straightening out their thinking. So here's what he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means. Does that sound similar to what Jesus was saying? Don't be deceived, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I believe that passage, and I believe Jesus in this passage, when he refers to the abomination of desolation, is referring to what will happen halfway through the tribulation. Now, this sermon is about not about the tribulation per se, but let me do just a little bit of a review that way. As I mentioned last week, the next thing I believe will happen is the rapture of the church, that Jesus will come in the clouds, and those of us who are alive and believing in him will be taken up to meet him, along with those who are believers in him from the church. Since he died and rose, anyone who has died in Christ is going to be taken up in the clouds to be with him. And at some point, very close to that, probably immediately, the tribulation begins. That is a 7-year period, unlike anything we've ever seen. And we read through some of Revelation 6 last week. We read through Revelation, and we start off with a set of judgments. We have seals, 7 seals, and then we have 7 trumpets and 7 bowls and all of these terrible plagues you can read about in Revelation. But halfway through, it seems, 3.5 years into this 7-year period, what has taken place is that a world leader has come to power. It seems that he has been able to unite 3 of 10 European nation leaders, and he is the leader of them, and we call him the Antichrist. There's a false prophet. There's a beast. We read these different things in Revelation. And he makes a treaty. How are we going to know that this has begun? Because there is a treaty between Israel and other nations. Because right now, almost every other nation in the world, certainly every nation in that area pretty much, is against Israel. But all of a sudden, there's going to be peace. Everything that so many world leaders for years have been talking about, there will be peace in Israel for 3.5 years. And at that point, halfway through, there are going to be some other political events, and the Antichrist is going to turn on and break his treaty with Israel. And in that process, he is going to go into the temple and he is going to set himself up as God. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's the abomination of desolation I believe he's referring to here. That whereas they have had 3.5 years of peace and renewed temple worship, all of a sudden all that's gone, all that's ended, because the Antichrist is demanding that everyone in the world worship him, receive the mark of the beast, those types of things that we read in Revelation. So let's see what Jesus is commanding in light of that happening. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He is saying, if I can paraphrase it, run for your lives. When you see the abomination of desolation, run. Who is he speaking to? Israel. This little section is very Jewish in the way it's written. We're going to read about the Sabbath and other things that would be important to them. Why? Because I believe the church has been raptured at that point. We've been out of there for 3.5 years. So he's writing to those who are believers in the one true God, who are Jews, and telling them, run, because there is about to be persecution like you have never known. That's what he's saying. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Some people believe when he says flee to the mountains, that this is a reference to the area southeast of Jerusalem. That would be Moab. That would be Edom. Some people go so far as they believe it's going to be the area of Petra. They're going to go into that rock city and be safe there, that God's going to work something special for them. That may be. I don't know. We're not told. But they're supposed to flee, and they're supposed to get out of there in a hurry. Verse 19 continues, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why is he saying this? Because it will be very difficult for those who are, imagine a woman who's 8 months pregnant having to run for her life. That is both dangerous and very difficult. Think of one who is nursing, who is having to carry a child who can't walk, can't even crawl, carrying that nursing infant, and how dangerous and difficult that would be. And then pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. That even if it's harsh conditions, it's been a nasty morning here today in the 50s with rain, you wouldn't really want to be fleeing somewhere for miles on a day like today. If it's cold, if it's snowy, if it's rainy, pray that you don't have to do that. But even if you do, run. If it's on the Sabbath, obviously there are laws. You're not supposed to go more than a certain distance on the Sabbath. So pray that you don't have to do that, but run for your life is really what Jesus is telling them when you see the abomination of desolation. Why? Verse 21 tells us, for then there will be great tribulation. That's where that term comes from. Great tribulation is what we believe describes the second half, the 3.5 years ending the tribulation. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This is one reference to the elect, and that can get a little confusing. Who's it talking about? Because if you've read Paul's writings, for example, you read that we are elect. We've been chosen by God for salvation. We don't fully understand that. But at the same time, God knows who will be saved, and he refers to them as his chosen ones. Well, at this point, I believe the church is with God in heaven. So this reference to the elect would be, remember the Old Testament, who were the elect? Whom did God choose in the Old Testament? Israel, the Jews. That was the nation he chose. And he chose Abraham and made a promise to him and his descendants and promised that the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham. And we saw that at the beginning of the book of Matthew. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a descendant of David. And he says, for those who are saved among Israel, those days will be shortened. Otherwise, no flesh, no human being is going to be left. Everybody's going to be wiped out unless these days are shortened, unless these days are cut off. Jesus told the Jews during the time of tribulation, the second half, to run away when they saw that abomination of desolation. Now he goes on in these next verses to warn them not to be deceived about his return, but to stay in hiding. Because the coming of the Son of Man is going to be unmistakable, as we'll see. It will be seen by everyone. You can't miss it. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even, there's another reference to, the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. If you know the stories of the Old Testament, think back to the time that Moses and Aaron first came before Pharaoh. And God had given them some signs, right? This is before and in the midst of those first plagues. And some of those signs could be replicated, could be reproduced by the magicians in Pharaoh's household, right? Right. Remember, Aaron put his rod down and it turned into a snake, and they said, we can do that too. The nice thing is that Aaron's rod, while it was a snake, swallowed up their rods, but that's a different story. So they could mimic, they could recreate some of those miracles. And that's what this is saying, that yes, there will be signs and wonders during this time. But it's going to be signs and wonders done by false prophets, and don't you believe them. Satan himself is going to be empowering things. You read Revelation, that image that the Antichrist sets up in the temple, he's going to cause it to speak. Some of the things you might see at Disney with audio animatronics, it's going to be real. Somehow, that image created by man or perhaps demon is going to be somehow empowered to speak, probably to move as well. He's saying, do not believe it. Do not believe it is coming from God. Do not believe it is coming from me, the Christ, because it's not. Don't be troubled by that phrase, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Because there are different ifs in the Greek language. I'm not an expert, but I've studied this much to know that there are different ifs. There's an if that means if and there is, and sometimes we say that that's the same as since. Since this is true, and you go on. There's an if like we use if. If it stops raining, we'll go outside. That kind of if. But then there's another if, and that's the one used here, and it's if and it isn't. So with that in mind, look at this. Will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, and it isn't, even the elect. It is not possible to deceive the elect. But these are such amazing signs and wonders that if it were possible to deceive the elect, these would be that great. They would do it. That's what he's saying. And again, in this context, the elect would seem to be the nation of Israel, God's people who are alive at this time in the second half of the tribulation. Verse 26 continues the idea. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. There are religions, there are denominations who have made claims, Jesus is coming back on such and such a date, and he hasn't come yet. And some of them have explained that away, that he came in secret. He's been in the inner rooms here or there or the other. This refutes that very clearly. There's not a lot of question there. He's saying, do not believe it. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son, will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So we have two signs, if you will, two signals. One is lightning. Now, if there is a bolt of lightning that goes all the way across the sky, are you going to have difficulty seeing that? If that happened, would you say, I wonder if that was lightning? You may be thinking, or was that a meteorite? Or was it something worse than that? But you're not going to miss it. It's lightning. It's bright. Especially at nighttime, if there's a storm, lights up the sky. It may light up the room that you're sitting in your house. What's the point? The coming of the Son of Man is going to be hard to miss. In fact, it's going to be impossible to miss. You will know. Don't worry about all these uncertainties. He's in the desert. He's in the inner room. You'll know. And then we have verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And there are many ideas of what that verse means. I listened to a sermon this week, and when that pastor got that verse, he said, what does that mean? I don't know. But there are two ideas I'll share with you. The first and most obvious one, and you see it sometimes around here, because there are hawks or vultures or something. If you see a bunch of buzzards in the sky, what do you know is true?
That's usually the dead animal under them.
There's a dead animal somewhere, right? So what you have is a signal that's hard to miss. Because all of a sudden, at different levels, you see these birds flying in circles, and every once in a while, one will come down. So it could be he's just using another illustration in addition to lightning. When lightning comes from one side of the sky to the other, it's hard to miss. When you see vultures, you know something's dead, it's hard to miss. The other possibility is that he's actually referring to something we read in the book of Revelation. Near the end of the tribulation, we read about the great supper of God. And you say, oh, that sounds nice. No. The marriage supper of the Lamb earlier in chapter 19 is what we want to be invited to. That is a celebration of God with his bride, the church. The great supper of God is where his enemies get eaten by birds. And that verse is at the end of 19. Revelation 19:21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That is capital H, him who sat on the horse. That's the Lamb of God, Jesus. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. This could be a reference to that, perhaps. The judgment that is coming. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. If I can put two phrases together there, at the beginning of verse 29 and the beginning of verse 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then the Son of Man will appear. what's going to be going on? Signals in the heavens, in the sky. The sun will be darkened. Because the sun is darkened, the moon's not going to give its light. Because the moon just reflects the sun. And this is familiar, in a sense, to the disciples, because there are Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Amos, all of which refer to similar things, that the sun's not going to give its light, that the sun's going to be dimmed, the moon's not going to give its light, those kind of statements, that the stars will fall. There are references in Revelation as well. Revelation 6, 12 and 13 says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. A couple chapters later, chapter 8, verse 12, the fourth trumpet. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So these are amazing things. Various theories of what could cause that. That's not what this sermon's about today, so I'm just going to move on from there. But the sun is going to be dimmed somehow. The moon is not going to give its light, and the stars are going to begin to fall. And then it says, the sign will appear. Verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear. What's interesting is that after all this lead-up, do you remember what they asked? Maybe this would be a good time to look back. Verse 3 of chapter 24, what were the questions they asked? Matthew 24:3, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they asked two or three questions, depending on how you want to count. He has just told them that the temple is going to be dismantled. Not one stone is going to be left on another. So they're saying, when will these things be? Seeming to ask him, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And he has spent a long time giving them ideas of what the end of the age are going to be. And their other question is, what's the sign of your coming? So here we are. Finally, you would think that we're there, right? Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now I dare you to tell me what that sign is. It doesn't say, does it? I don't know if they picked up on that or if they were frustrated by that. He doesn't say. We don't know what the sign is. There are some people that believe the way that's worded that the sign is the Son of Man himself appearing. That could be. But the truth is, we don't know what the sign is. They're asking, what's the sign of your coming? And he basically says, these things are going to happen and then I'm going to be here. Now, to put that into context of the verses that precede it, he has told them, don't be deceived by this, don't be deceived by that. And the way I've been paraphrasing that is, you're not going to miss it. Okay? So I heard somebody explain it this way. When the sun stops shining, and the moon stops shining, and the stars start falling, and it's pitch dark, so that the only light you can see is Jesus coming on a white horse through space and coming and perhaps even hovering above the earth until everyone has had a chance over 24 hours to see him. That's the sign of his coming. You think anybody's going to miss that? When there is no light except Jesus himself, it's impossible to miss. The beginning of the book of Revelation, John puts it this way. John says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And that's what verse 30 says, that the tribes, when we read that word, especially in Revelation, we're talking about Israel, the tribes will mourn. Why? Perhaps because they realized that they had rejected him. If they are believers at that point, they will mourn because they were the ones who crucified him. We read, they'll look on him whom they pierced. That's Zechariah. And then he will gather the elect. That last verse, verse 31. He will gather the elect from one end of heaven to the other. And there are those who believe that's referring only to the Jews, and that may be the case. I can't say for sure. But I believe by the time we get to this one, based on what's about to happen, now that the Son of Man has returned, what's going to happen next? The beginning of the millennium. So I believe these are the elect. He's going to raise the Old Testament saints later during the millennium. But he's got the church in heaven. He's got those who have lived through the tribulation, who are believing. Many of them, the vast majority of them, will be Jews at that point. But Jews and Gentiles who are there, those who have been bartered during the tribulation. So to me, this seems to be gathering everybody together because the millennium is about to begin. These are all of the saints. These are all of the elect. But what it tells us, whoever the elect are, will be gathered together because, as one person said, this is the culmination of world history, ushering in the millennial reign of Christ. That's what happens next. And it's amazing, and it's also exciting. So what have I been trying to show you in this passage? To remind you, Jesus is coming back. We believe the rapture could happen at any time. It could be today. That would be fine with me. We are supposed to be ready. And that's the emphasis that we're going to be looking at next week in these parables. Great tribulation will precede his coming. If the passage we looked at today hasn't convinced you enough, then I can give you some chapters of Revelation to read this afternoon, and you'll get an even better idea of what tribulation is coming before his second coming. And then, praise God, he is in control of all of these things. He is bringing it to pass. We'll read in our section next week, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He will keep his promises. It will happen the way he planned it. So what do we do with this information? One of those first commands that we looked at the outset this morning was not to be troubled. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be troubled. That's just the beginning, is what he said. And then, I think it might be helpful also, if you still have your Bible open, look at Luke 21. This is the parallel passage in Luke. And Luke 21, this verse is inserted, verse 28. Jesus has said many of the same things that Matthew has given us, obviously worded a little bit different perspective, still inspired by the Holy Spirit through two different people. And Luke's version includes one verse that we don't have in Matthew. And it's verse 28. Luke 21, 28 says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Speaking to those people in the time of the tribulation, and I think we can even apply this to ourselves today. Know that your redemption is drawing near. It is coming. Our salvation is nearer now than it was yesterday. It is coming. We can rejoice in that. Our redemption draws near. So what do we do with this today? If you are here and have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you turn to God while you can. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You can call on Him, ask Him to forgive you of sin, and to be your Savior. What of us who are believers? Well, we shouldn't be afraid. He is in charge. He is in control of all of this. He will keep His promises. And we need to be watchful and we need to be ready. And we're going to talk much more about that next week as we cover these parables. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'd like to give you just a minute to pray and to listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about today. Maybe He's already put His finger on something in your life. When we're talking about being ready, are you right with God? Are you living without any unconfessed sin in your life? Take a moment and prayerfully consider what God would have you do in light of this passage today. Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that he would continue to teach this passage to our hearts. And that we would be changed, that we would be mindful of your return. That we would be ready, and that we would be telling others the good news that there is hope. Lord, may we be looking forward to that blessed hope. The promise of you redeeming us, taking us out of this place, snatching us away as your church. Father, work in our hearts this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.